All right, well, good evening to you. Let's start off with talking about the difference between average and normal. You know, there is a difference there. Average is not necessarily normal. The average score for a group of friends on the golf course may be 85 for the day, but par may be only 72. So it is with the Christian life. The average experience of church members is far from New Testament norms for the Christian life. This is what a normal Christian might look like. A normal Christian is characterized by loving responses to ingratitude and indifference, even hostility, and is filled with joy in the midst of unhappy circumstances and with peace when everything goes wrong. The normal Christian overcomes in the battle with temptation, consistently obeys the laws of God, and grows in self-control, contentment, humility, and courage. Thought processes are so under the control of the Holy Spirit and instructed by Scripture that the normal Christian authentically reflects the attitudes and behavior of Jesus Christ. God has first place in his life, and the welfare of others takes precedence over personal desires. The normal Christian has power not only for godly living, but for effective service in the church. Above all, he or she has the joy of constant companionship with the Lord. Now that's normal. Here's average. But what is the average Christian experience? Church members typically think and behave very much like morally upright non-Christians. They are decent enough, but there's nothing supernatural about them. Their behavior is quite explainable in terms of their heredity, an early environment or present circumstance. They yield to temptation more often than not, lusting when their body demands it, coveting what they do not have, and taking credit for their accomplishments. The touchstone for their choices is self-interest. And though they have a love for God and others, it does not control their life. You know, somewhere between the two, you know, you and I fit in there. And there's a lot of truth to that explanation between the normal Christian life and the average Christian life. I believe this statement came out of a book that Dr. Jim Berg wrote entitled Created for His Glory. Now, I want to take that thought and transfer it over into when we meet in church here and the purpose for which we meet, having to do with this idea of worship and how we approach that, maybe in an average way, maybe in a normal way. But there are about six things that I just want to share with you to think about that we possibly get wrong when we come to church with the thought of worshiping the Lord, okay? And even though we had four great prayer times, I want to pray before we move forward. Heavenly Father, please use your word to speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that you would illuminate our minds and convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and stir us, Lord, with a spiritual energy to step out and, by faith, do things that we might not otherwise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at Psalm 29 and verse 2, we'll kind of jump off with that verse right there. It's kind of a focal point of the message, if you could call it that. Verse 1 of chapter 29 and verse 2 go like this. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And then verse 2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When we worship the Lord, we might typically think that it ought to be in a particular place. All right? The particular place described here is a characteristic of God. And in my Bible, it has just a little note of a glorious sanctuary. Worship the Lord in a glorious sanctuary of holiness. Now, if that could happen, you know, I would be standing at the door of that building, and the moment my foot hits inside the door, I'd probably be on my face and crawling the rest of the way to my seat. You know, a place that is the embodiment of holiness. So give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Now, have you ever heard, maybe after a message here, there, yonder, maybe it even came out of your own mouth after you're walking out and you hear something like, oh, I just didn't get anything out of that today. All right. No show of hands here, okay? But I have heard that, and I'm going to have to admit that sometimes I think that, and I may have said it too, all right? I just didn't get anything out of that today. Well, we're thinking about how that phrase ties in with verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Okay? Six things just to think about that we may not get right when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Are we really supposed to get something out of the service? Is that the main focal point of our time that we spend here in church? Are we supposed to get something out of the church, out of the church service? Well, I come with an anticipation to hear a good message. I come with the anticipation of fellowshipping with believers that I know and I know something about. I come with the anticipation of, you know, being spiritually blessed. But do I come with the, or do we come with the attitude of just being a getter? Do we come with the attitude rather of being a giver? Being a giver. Am I going to give something in this service today? Because, number one, we're not supposed to just get something out of the service, all right? Worship is not about you and me. It's really not about getting our needs met, of hearing a wonderful soloist, of hearing a great choir number, of hearing a wonderful message from the scriptures, okay? So, we're really not supposed to get anything out of the service. Number two, worship is really about the Lord. In verse 2, as we read, give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Okay? We're in our church here at Calvary Baptist Church, really as members to give. We're a part of Christ's body, and each of us has a part in that body. And our local church is a part of that body of Christ. We're supposed to be giving to the body, contributing to the body, but not so much getting from the body or an attitude of getting from the body and setting ourselves up for failure when we don't get what we think we ought to get. We are giving glory to God. We're not giving glory to man. There are people in our church service here that are in front quite a bit. And usually on this platform, and they don't do everything that's right. They don't say everything that's right. And when we come to church expecting to get our needs met, they can more easily not be met if we come with that attitude, because it's not man that we are glorifying. It's God that we are glorifying. And we glorify God because it is His right. It is His right and His alone. Our verse pretty much tells us that. He is the one who is worthy of our worship. If you look in Revelation chapter 5, and go ahead and do that, right in that chapter 5, you'll find at the end of all Scripture here, a reminder that Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy. In chapter 5, that talks about the sealed book, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And down in verse 9 it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Thou art the one that's worthy. And then jump down to verse 12, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy of our worship. No one else, nothing else in our church services here. That self-centeredness that I mentioned up front when we were comparing average and normal, self-centeredness is what can destroy a worshipful spirit and attitude in any church. If my focus is on myself when I enter the church, to get my needs met, this anticipation of hearing something or feeling something, maybe learning something, hearing a lesson that blesses me, being lifted up by the singing. And those are good things. We do those things. But those things or those people kind of become our servants. And they're either going to help me through the service or they're going to fail me if it doesn't come out right. Do you know the typical congregation in the average church today probably does think the service is all about them? Getting people saved, learning the word, receiving inspiration to last another week, having their sins forgiven, taking an offering to provision the Lord's work locally and throughout the world. Those, again, are all good things that we participate in and that define us. But if that's all that we do, if that's all that we're coming to do, then we're missing the point of worship. The next thing is, we are to give worship and glory in the ways Scripture commands us. If you would look at Psalm 96 and verse 8. Psalm 96 and verse 8. It says, "Give unto the Lord glory, do unto His name, bring an offering, and come into His courts." All right, there's a worshipful, glory-giving expression that includes, a physical giving of an offering, or giving of my attention, giving of myself, okay? If we looked in Psalm 51 and verse 17, Psalm 51 and verse 17, We read, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken and a contrite heart is something that brings us into a worshipful attitude before the Lord. If you were to just do a little search through the scriptures on what takes place during worship, you would find things such as this, also singing, rejoicing, humbling, offering, there would be praying, there would be praise for sure, and there would be expressions of love in those worshipful moments when we're recognizing God for who He is and extending a reverential awe of the great God that He is. Those are the things that we are to offer, to give in our services as we worship Him. The Lord Jesus told the Samaritan woman there at Jacob's well. He told her in John chapter 4 and verse 24, and I'll get there and read it for you. You probably are already thinking of the passage. Jesus says, after this discussion with the woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, in spirit and in truth. We've got an inner man, the, you know, kind of that real you and me that needs to be worshiping the Lord apart from anything that we might do with our bodies, going through any kind of motions that simply become habitual. We worship the Lord with our inner man. It's very, well, it's something that is unseen. It's something that is done in a spirit of prayer. So we worship the Lord with our spirit, but we also worship the Lord in truth. God has revealed in His Word how we need to come to Him, as we've just shared a little bit of. If there is truth behind how a person needs to worship the Lord, then there are ways that we should not come before the Lord. Just not anything is going to be good enough when we come before the God of heaven to express our love, our honor, our praise. And we need to pay attention to having a good balance between worshiping God in our spirit and the truth that backs up how we do that. We are also the ones who decide whether we worship upon entering the house of the Lord. We really can't blame anybody else for that, okay? We can't blame somebody for not enabling us or helping us to worship any more than we can blame somebody for, not feeding us. We're the only ones that can put food in our mouths, to be fed. Whether I worship in, the service on Sunday really has very little to do with how well Pastor is preaching that day or how good the Sunday school lesson was or whether or not anybody has come up to me and established a conversation of fellowship. It's really up to me. I'm in charge of that decision as to whether or not I've come to church to really worship the Lord. Now, you remember the story of Mary and Martha. When Mary sat before the Lord Jesus, we might say she was the one who was worshiping. She was sitting there, communing with the Lord, listening to Him, admiring Him, in her heart, praising Him and thanking Him for what He had done for her as long as He had known her and lived. And Jesus informed a rather disgruntled Martha that Mary had what? Had chosen the good part, okay? And it was actually something that would not be taken away from her, according to Luke chapter 10. And, you know, that something special, you know, had to be a part of the worship that she was giving to the Lord at that quiet time, at that non-busy time. She was not focused on anything else. She was focused only on the Lord. Now, could Martha have been worshiping the Lord in the kitchen, you know, by her service for Christ? Yes, she could have. She really could have. And there's no doubt that some of you ladies, you know, find that special spot sometimes. Maybe you do have something in your hands that you're working with. But maybe it wasn't happening that day. Okay? Because Jesus was making the point to Martha. Martha, you're too wrapped up with other things right now. And Mary's the one who has, she understands. And she's right here. And she has chosen the good part today. Folks, lastly, we need to remember just the nature of the word worship. Okay? What part of speech is that? It's a verb, okay? It's a verb, and it's an action verb. It's an active verb. It's worship is something that we do. It's not something that is done to us. We don't sit and we wait for it to happen. It's something we come to church and we purposefully decide, I'm going to do that here with my friends. You can decide to do that in the quietness of your home too. But when we come to church, what an opportunity to worship as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And to try and steer and focus conversations that would complement that reason for why we have come. We can worship in the worst of circumstances. The Philippian prison, you'll recall. You've got Paul and Silas in there, and while their backs were probably still oozing blood from the whipping that they got, Paul and Silas decided to worship. That would have been a neat experience to see the tears from the pain mixed with the tears of joy and praise that, why, they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if a church, you know, has no pastor, and the church has to put up with an inept substitute, you know, for a period of time, can people purposefully come and worship in a church like that? They sure can. They sure can. But what I cannot do is leave church blaming my failure to worship on any host of things. The poor singing. The lousy choir number. Okay? And of course, that never happens. But the soloist that was just singing way too high. Or too loud, okay? Or the boring sermon, you know, and that never happens. Or the noise from the children in the pew next to us. Because we are in charge of that decision to purposefully come and worship. No one else. It's you and me. Someone has pointed out that ours is the only nation on earth where church members feel they have to have a worshipful architecture. You know, aren't you grateful for the church we have? I mean, the building. I mean, it's wonderful. It just suits our needs so nicely. And you know, we grew up in a culture where, you know, it's nice to have nice things and to have a church that people enjoy being a part of, and it's well taken care of. People notice it from the road when they drive by. That's neat, all right? That's good. But you know, there are millions of Christians in this world that have no chance at worshipful architecture. All right, the best thing they may get is a mango tree. All right, and yet you can imagine that Christians in that setting, who do not have the temptations that we face in our society here in affluent America, that they probably worship in ways that we do not experience. We don't have to have that, okay? Don't have to. We can worship anywhere. We might insist on any number of things, to do and have as a part of our church service. Many of those things are very natural and good, but we cannot depend on them, and we cannot always count on them to direct us, to initiate the worshipful attitude and spirit that we need to come to church with, just to approach God in a corporate manner to enjoy it together. You know, to worship God apart from everything else that might be helpful for that to happen. If I require any of those things that we have talked about, okay, before I can worship, then isn't something wrong? Isn't something wrong when we have to have something else, something that becomes a part of our service, something that becomes a part of our gathering, before we can actually step into the presence of God and just admire and adore and commune with Him, with our spirit, okay? And so I go back to our verse back in Psalm chapter 1, which said, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name." And I trust that that'll give you something to think about as you come to church on Sunday. All right, you'll come expecting certain things to happen. What if they didn't? Would you be disappointed if you came and you accomplished a worshipful time with God? Would you walk away disappointed? I hope not. I hope not. The things that we do, let's just be sure all they do is enhance the experience, but not take its place or trump it in any way when we come to church here to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what we've been able to share. I pray that it would have been understood and just mean something as we think about how we come before You privately in our homes or wherever that might be. And then as we gather here in church, I pray that You would help us to check our anticipations and things that we might expect to happen that really need to happen for us to be quote-unquote blessed. Help us, Lord, to realize that there are so many Christians in this world who have the same faith that we have, who worship You in wonderful ways with sometimes nothing. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of all that we need and have in You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.